He still needs Paul to be his spiritual father, doesn't he? He still needs this letter. He needs this encouragement and this challenge from his spiritual father to say, hey, here's the direction you need to go. Here's how you need to do this. Here's what you need to say. He needs that help from his spiritual father. Here's the point that we want to get right here, and that is that we all need this in our lives. It's not like Timothy was uniquely weak, that he needed a spiritual father. We need that. We need people who will be spiritual fathers and mothers to us. And in God's design, we need to be ready to be that for other people. People don't just exist on their own. We're not like, you know, as Christians, we're not raised in a petri dish and cloned in a lab, right? Like, we're meant to exist in a family where we have spiritual fathers and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and grandchildren. That's the way this thing is designed to be. We need people who will love and pour into us and invest in our lives and help us grow. God could have designed things so that we could just read a book or get it downloaded into our head somehow to be mature and to know what we need to know, but he's designed it so we need others. We need family. We need real, live people. Think for a moment who those people have been in your life in the past. One of the people that comes to my mind is Chris Bierwagen. Chris Bierwagen is a farmer. He runs, or has run in the past, I think he's retired now, he ran his family orchard. Remember his, just his leathery, sun-baked neck and work boots and jeans. Just a normal guy, a farmer, a real farmer. Always up at the crack of dawn, but he had this contagious smile. He was a single guy when I knew him, when we talked a lot. He was in his 40s. But he took time for me. We talk about questions I had. Kept me accountable. We talk about theology and the Bible. At one point I worked for him. But here's this man, none of you know him, Chris Bierwagen. He was a spiritual father in some sense to me. It wasn't profound. You know, there wasn't this crazy music going when we talked. He wasn't this hero that everybody saw. He was a normal guy who invested in my life when I was 10, 12, 14, 15, 18 years old. He was a spiritual father to me. Who have been the spiritual fathers and mothers to you? And here's the next question. Who will be that for you in the future? Let's do a thought experiment for a second. Imagine just 5 years from now, your life, your relationship with God, your spiritual growth and vitality, your love for the church. Imagine 5 years from now what that will look like. If you're just on your own, just trying to slog it out on your own, figure it out, without any help, without anybody you're helping, you're just kind of isolated, doing it on your own. What will your spiritual life, your Christianity look like? And then imagine the opposite. Imagine what it would be like if you have even two or three relationships resembling something like a Paul and Timothy relationships. Maybe one where you're learning and growing and getting help. Maybe one where you're pouring into and investing in someone else. What difference is that going to make 5 years from now if that's a real part of your life? What would your relationship with God be? What would your love for the church, your just maturity and understanding and growth? Do you see it? We need other people. We need other people in our lives. We need the church. It reminds me a little bit, this is a silly illustration, but coming up in, you would think it was tomorrow. I went into Costco on Friday, and you would think that Christmas is tomorrow. But it's really not. It's a couple months away still, right? But around Christmas time, we wrap a lot of presents, right? Now, Imagine trying to learn how to wrap a Christmas present on your own. No YouTube even, nothing like that. You're just like, hey, here's some paper and put it around this present and here's some tape. And you know what that looks like. In fact, some of us guys kind of wrap presents like that, right? But it really helps to have someone show you how to do it. And say, here's how you fold this part of the gift and this is what you do. And they show you, they help you learn. I mean, all of us had that, I think. If you didn't, we can connect you with somebody that can teach you how to wrap gifts. But and even as you get good at it, like it's nice, hey, if you tear off the tape, we can get this done super fast, right? Or if you put your finger there, I can tie the bow and it will stay tight, right? We need people in learning how to do a stupid thing like gift wrapping. Certainly we need it when it comes to living and following Christ, right? So settle this in your mind. To flourish as a Christian, you need other Christians, spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren. Secondly, we need God's people. Secondly, we need God's truth. We live in a culture where the predominant thinking says that we don't really need to know what the truth is when it comes to spiritual matters. You can kind of feel out your own truth when it comes to spiritual things. It's interesting because we want authoritative truth when it comes to a medical diagnosis or legal matters, economics. But in the spiritual realms, we don't think we need it. As long as you're just spiritual, as long as you kind of talk about God and you have good morals, that's what matters. And here's the deal. If religion is just a kind of therapy to make us feel better, if it's just another self-help method to make us better versions of ourselves, then maybe that's true. It doesn't matter what it is or what truth is. But if there is an eternal and living God who is created and rules and will judge every single person, a God we were made to know and enjoy and worship, if there is a real hell and a real heaven, if there is real sin deep in our hearts, if there is a real eternity, then we need authoritative truth that comes from outside of us. We need to know what the truth is. We need to know the truth about who God is and who we are before Him and where we stand with Him and how we can be made right with Him, and how to live in His design. We need to know these truths. We need authoritative truth. And this is one of the core issues of this letter. If you've been reading ahead and just kind of taking in 1 Timothy, what you see is that there was all kinds of error and distractions and rabbit trails aside from the truth. And part of Paul's call to Timothy is preach the truth. Don't let it be sidelined. Stick to the truth. Rebuke and refute those who are preaching error. We need the truth. And you see this here in the very opening words of this epistle. Anytime you're reading scripture, you want to think, well, why does the writer write this here? It's a good question for Bible study. So think about these opening words. Why does Paul identify himself here the way he does? What does he say? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. What's he doing? He's identifying his authority, isn't he? And you can just see here that it's really, this whole thing is really not about what he's saying or even what Timothy thinks. This whole thing is really about God and his truth, right? In fact, in these first couple verses, God's really the main character. Did you notice that? Notice what he says there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's really, apostle means messenger, by the way, okay? So I'm really just a messenger of Christ Jesus. It's really about him and what he wants me to say. And then second, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Can you see how God's really central here? And then the second, in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The attention of this whole thing is on God and what He says. That's what we're looking at here. Now, this word apostle, there's a couple of times in the New Testament that it seems to be used more broadly. But here, it's clearly used in a more technical sense to speak of those particular apostles that were given the message of Christ and charged by Him with spreading it and passing it on, right? Paul is one of the apostles appointed by Christ, given authority by Christ. And this apostleship is by the command of God. It wasn't because Paul wanted a nice sounding title or he went online and bought a fake certificate of apostleship. He was an apostle by the command of God. There's one other letter where he emphasizes this. It's the book of Galatians. And if you know anything about the book of Galatians, the Galatians were dealing with serious error. Like they were losing the gospel and adding things to Jesus' work. And Paul emphasizes his authority like he does here. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. What's he saying? This message I'm bringing is not my own. I come with God's message, with God's authority. And this morning, you and I follow the authoritative apostolic teaching that has been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. We have the apostolic word right here. We have the authoritative word. And that's what we're going to get as we go through 1 Timothy, is God's word, God's authoritative word to know what He has said. Do you see what a help and comfort that is? I don't know about you, but I find our world really confusing at times. Everybody has statistics to support their view, right? There's always a study to back up whatever you want it to back up. There are millions of opinions that I don't have time to sort through. And people are incredibly persuasive. And on our own, it's really easy to just be blown around like a ship on the sea. That's the image the Scriptures give us. We're just a ship just blown around by the wind and the waves, and we're all over the place. Or perhaps even worse, we're really sure of what we think, but we're completely wrong. That's possible, right? But here's the good news here, is that we don't have to go wandering looking for truth. We don't have to make things up that sound good. We don't have to take a vote even. We have Scripture. We have the apostolic teaching here as an anchor for us to know this is true. The most important things, the things we need to know, lots of things that we can be uncertain about, and I don't know who's right and who's wrong, but the things we need to know are clear in the pages of Scripture. That's an encouragement, isn't it? We're so disoriented and confused at times, but we can come back to this truth. What we need to know is clear here. Thank you, God. I need that. I need God's authoritative truth to be an anchor for me. Thirdly, so we need God's people, we need God's truth, and we need God's favor. In some ways, Paul's greeting in these first couple of verses is fairly traditional according to ancient letter writing standards. But in other ways, he takes this traditional form and he kind of transforms it. And the first thing that jumps out of it is this idea that it really is more about God than it is about Paul and Timothy. You know, normally a letter greeting would be exalting either probably the recipient and how amazing he is, maybe the writer really exalting himself. But even as Paul gives his qualifications as an apostle, he's still pointing back to Christ. He's still pointing to the greatness of God, right? And as he goes to Timothy, he's not saying any flowery words about Timothy. More than anything, he's pointing to Timothy's need for the great God that Timothy serves. So right from the start, we begin to see that we ultimately need God. He doesn't need us. We need his blessing. And we get this little short prayer of blessing in the last half of verse 2. Very simple. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice first that Paul prays for God to give grace to Timothy. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness. Or as one author put it, grace is God's favor to those who deserve the opposite. And Paul will use the same word a few verses later in verse 14, where he says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed with me, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul was the chief of sinners, blasphemer, persecutor, and God showed him grace, undeserved kindness. And now he's wishing that for Timothy. He says, "I want you to enjoy and know God's undeserved kindness." But it's worth noting here that we don't like graduate from our need for grace, right? It's not like I needed the undeserved kindness of the Lord, but now I'm pretty good. I can earn God's kindness. And I'm perform well enough that he has to give it to me. We never get to that place. We are always needy and dependent on undeserved kindness. And that's what Timothy needed. When he thinks about all that's in front of him with this church, and just living for Christ as a young man, he needs God's undeserved kindness. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Think about the grace that is in Christ, this undeserved, unmerited kindness to us. Think about how gracious he is, how forgiving and good and generous to us when we don't deserve it. Be strengthened by that. Timothy needed that. He needed to remember that right now, and we do too. Our strength, our endurance, our efforts are all dependent on the grace of God through Christ. Second thing he asked God for Timothy is mercy. Mercy is God's compassion and help for those who are suffering and in need of relief. We see that in again, these, you know, in the next verses in Paul's testimony, chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." So here's Paul. He was in this pit, enslaved to his own passions and his own self-righteousness, and God in mercy and compassion reached down and pulled Paul out of that pit. It was God's compassion, pity for Paul. And again, Timothy needs that in an ongoing sense. He needs God's mercy. He's in a tough situation, as we'll see. This is not easy. He doesn't feel sufficient for it. Like many of us with everyday life, right? We don't feel sufficient. But we have a merciful God who reaches down and helps the needy, who has compassion and mercy on us. Third thing that Paul prays that God would grant Timothy is peace. This word is brought over from the Hebrew greeting, shalom. It speaks of things being right, at rest, whole. And especially it speaks of a wholeness or a peace in our relationship with God. This peace is the result of grace and mercy that we've received in Christ. So God gives us his undeserved kindness in Christ. He gives us his mercy and compassion in Christ. And the result is that we have peace in this relationship we have with God. It's mended, it's whole, this relationship we have. Think about Romans chapter 5. It hits on this idea of peace. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of that, our relationship with God, now it's peace. That's what characterizes it. Peace, wholeness, rightness. We're right where we should be with our relationship with God. Why? Because of Christ. Think about all of this. If you are in Christ, you have the favor of God, His grace, His mercy, His peace. Because of the finished work of Christ, the God of the universe smiles on you. Think about that. The God of the universe smiles on you because of Christ. You have His favor in Christ. You are at peace with Him. He has given you and will continue to give you mercy and grace. Is there any better place to be? Is there anything we need more? And if you have God's favor, think about that. You have the favor of God. If you have His favor, do you really need anything else? If you're right with Him, if your relationship with Him is whole and at rest, if you're in that place with God, if you know Christ, that's yours, what else do you need? You have it. You have all you need in Christ. And you have a never-ending supply of it in Christ. Friend, if you've never seen your need for this, if you've never come to Jesus with your need for this, then this is the time. Come to Jesus now. Bring Him your need and look to His sufficiency. His perfect life is enough. His substitutionary sin-bearing death is complete. If you will give yourself to Jesus as your only hope, He will forgive you. If you will put all your weight on Him, He will save you. He will give you all of the grace and mercy you need. He will bring you peace with God. If that's you, ask Him right now. Simply trust Him now. And we'd love to talk, pray with you afterwards, help you as you get started on your journey. And if you are a Christian, if you have grabbed a hold of the sufficiency of Christ, let this be a reminder never to leave this place of neediness. We start on our knees and we never get off. We are always needy and we always have a sufficient God. Let's learn to celebrate that. Instead of avoiding our neediness, hiding our neediness, let's admit openly our neediness and celebrate loudly the sufficiency of our God to provide us with a church family where we have people we can learn from and grow with, to provide us with His truth we can look to because I have no idea on my own, and to provide us with grace and mercy and peace through Christ that are mine now. I am needy. He is sufficient. This is, in a real way, what we remind each other of in the Lord's Supper. If this is a spiritual feast, in a sense, we don't bring anything to the feast. This is not a spiritual potluck where we bring kind of our stuff and Jesus brings His stuff and we add it together and we all eat it and we're all happy. If you bring that kind of feast, you're actually going to die. Okay? That's the analogy, if we want to take that analogy. Okay? You bring your own stuff to this feast, your works, your goodness, and it's poison. We don't bring anything to this feast. We come with nothing. We come naked on our own. We come to feast through faith on Christ and all that he is and all that he has done.